Okay, the last couple of times that I taught the class, we were talking a bit about being able to bring people to Christ, being able to influence people in the direction of God and of Jesus, right, and being able to tell people more about Jesus. And in the last lesson that I taught on Wednesday night, a couple months ago, we kind of ended with one of my favorite passages, and that was in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. It's a very familiar passage. It says, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." And we talked about the fact that obviously we need to be ready to make that defense, right? We need to study. We need to know our Bibles. We need to know as much about God. We need to know as much about His Word as we possibly can. But it talks about this idea of making a defense to someone who asks you to give an account of the hope that you have. And one of the things I always think about when I read that is the fact that, you know, it's like, why would someone ask you about your hope? Right? Why would somebody ask you about your hope? It's because they can see it. Right? They can see the fact that you have something that's worth asking about. Right? You just don't have, you know, some strange condition. Right? You have a hope of heaven. And they can see that. Right? And the point that I made last time was the fact that people aren't going to ask you about the hope that you have, even if you have it, if you're just always down in the mouth, upset, angry. Right? Who would want that? Right? You know, who wants to be like that grumpy guy? Right? Nobody. Right? But if you're happy, right, if you're contented, and people can see that, and they can see the fact that you're happy and you're contented because you have a hope in heaven, right, then they'll ask you about it. Right? They're not just going to, you know, just somehow figure out, it's like, I wonder what it is. Now, yeah, it's a hope of something, right? But they have to see through the way that we live our lives, that we have a hope of heaven. And again, the idea here was the fact that they ask about it because we're different. We're happy, right? And I made a little note as I was teaching the class last time there at that little point, and I wrote happy. And I decided that tonight we'll talk about being happy, right? Being happy. And as I usually do, I try to pick a word, right? Something we find in our Bible and try to pull together a lesson regarding that. I've tried to do that this evening. Happy, as you see here, is defined as delighted, pleased, glad, over a particular thing. It's enjoying, showing, or marked by pleasure, satisfaction, or joy. Right? That's the, you know, the Webster's definition of being happy. And some of the words that are synonymous with being happy: content, contented, pleased, glad, joyful, cheerful, blissful, exultant, ecstatic, delighted, cheerful, and jovial. And I've mentioned this before when I've picked a word that, you know, if it's mentioned once by God in the Bible, it's something that we need to take to heart. But these things that we've looked at are mentioned over and over and over again in our Bible. The word that would be translated as happy is from the Hebrew word eser or oser, mentioned 27 times in the Old Testament. And the Greek word in our New Testament is makar or makarios, and it's found 44 times in our New Testament. Just kind of as an aside, that Hebrew word eser, Jacob's son Asher gets his name from this word. When he was born, it made Jacob's wife Leah happy. So she named him Happy. Right? His name was Happy. If we look at the number of times that the synonyms of happy are found in our Bible, there is a sum total of 354 mentions of the word happy or glad or excited or joyful, right? Glad making up the bulk of those. And of course, we all want to be happy, right? And as Christians, we should definitely be happy people. We have a lot to be happy about as Christians. But there are really two differing views on happiness, right? There is the world's view on happiness, and we see that here in Luke chapter 12, beginning of verse 19. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you've prepared? And of course, this rich man, right, we know the parable. Rich man, he had a great harvest, right? He was blessed by God with this great harvest. Decided that, you know, there was no way he was going to be able to deal with his harvest without tearing down his barns and building new ones, bigger barns, right? And there's absolutely nothing wrong with him doing that, right? But it was his attitude behind what he did. He saw that living a life of luxury was the sole purpose of that great blessing that he got. Right? It was greed in his heart, the idea of accumulating more. Right? Look what I've got. I'm just going to keep bringing it in. Right? It was greed in his heart. And really, that's the way people of the world are today when it comes to being happy. It's about, right, bring it in, right? How much can I get? As Americans, being happy is kind of a core thing, right? In late June and early July of 1776, when the founding fathers got together and decided that they were going to declare our independence from England, one of the things that they stated there in the Declaration of Independence is that among our unalienable rights are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Right? And many, many Americans today really take that to heart. Right? And it's the idea today of jumping from one fun thing to the next. Right? 365 day a year vacation, right? It's just all entertainment all the time. And of course, that was nothing even close to what the founding fathers had in mind, right? It's the it was the idea of finding and sustaining a happy life, right? That they saw that as free people, we have the right to obtaining a happy life and sustaining a happy life. Also in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 through 4, it says, men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, and then finally, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Right? And that's that idea today of what being happy is all about. Like, I'm just going to do whatever I want, right? Whatever feels good at the moment, whatever makes me happy, right? And that's exactly what Paul was telling Timothy about. Also in Philippians chapter 3, beginning of verse 18, it says, for many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. Right? Their idea is, you know, their love, their God is to fulfill every desire. Right? If I want it, I'm going to get it. Right? It's not that I need it. Just want it, going to get it, right? Because it makes me happy. Also in Romans chapter 16, kind of along the same lines here. Now I urge you, brethren, to keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites. There it is again. Right, these appetites, they're slaves of their own appetites, and by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. Right, these people are slaves to their desires. Right, and once you get this idea that it's all about what I want, I'm going to feel good now, get whatever I need, right? You know, it you get that rush from it, and you got to have more of it, and more of it, and more of it. And as Paul says, they become slaves. But of course, we know, you know, what the world is really all about. John said in John chapter 2, 15 through 17, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God abides forever, right? And we see in those things that John says make up the world, right? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, all those things are about those physical appetites, right? The things that make people happy in general, right? The world views happiness as always having fun, always having pleasure, entertainment, and this to them is the height of happiness. Right? To them, mourning and tears are sheer misery and disaster, and a sure and pure sign of total unhappiness. However, that's not always the case. Right? We've seen, if you know, watch the news from time to time, people that you know, if someone was lost and they were restored to them, someone's been found, someone's been rescued, right? And they're brought back to their family, you see people crying. Are they crying because they're sad? No. They're crying because they are very, very happy, right? So just because a person is crying doesn't necessarily mean that they're not happy. And of course, we have the Lord's view of happiness. Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Right? Happiness is found in the peace of mind that God provides to us. Right? There are things that we don't have to worry about as children of God that the rest of the world has to fear. Right? And it's that peace of mind, the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension, right, that provides a Christian true happiness. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." Now, this doesn't mean that God, you know, comes down and he says, "Oh, okay, you're a Christian, so here's your rose garden. Here you go." Right? Right? It's not special providence for us because we're Christians. Right? Things happen to good people and bad. Right? Good things happen, bad things happen, right? But all things work together for good. Right? Through God. And it's not worldly sadness that God is going to comfort, right? Jesus didn't come to comfort worldly sadness, right? Now, did Jesus, during his personal ministry, feel sympathy or empathy for the people that were around him? Yes. Right? He felt bad for people. Right, and actually acted in several cases because he felt bad for people. Right, but of course, in every case that he did this, it wasn't to make them feel better. It was to show people who he was. Right, so he could really kill two birds with one miracle. Right, he could help someone that needed help and show people who he was. All at the same time. But it's not worldly sadness, again, that God is going to comfort. We see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10 says, "For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death." That sorrow that's according to the will of God that produces repentance is the best sorrow you'll ever have. Right? And God has an immediate cure for that. Right? But the sorrow of the world is the worst sorrow that anyone can ever have. Right? It's the sorrow of being without God. Right? The sorrow of having no hope. Right? And we talked about that as we started, right? We have hope, right? And again, God is comforting our sorrow by removing that sorrow of the world that we have, right? And replacing that with a momentary sorrow over the things that we've done that produces repentance. And God will also not comfort those who take delight in being miserable. Talked about that last time I was up here. He will not comfort those who always exaggerate problems and suffering to gain sympathy, or those who blow things out of all proportion, those who take offense at everything, and those who, you know, seemingly their sufferings are feeding a wounded and injured pride. He will not comfort those who enjoy martyr complexes. Right? They're always out to get me. And he will not comfort those people who wear their feelings or maybe their last nerve on their sleeve. Right? That's not the kind of comfort that God provides. Right? And those people can only comfort themselves. They'll find no help whatsoever from God. And Jesus makes us happy or blessed by releasing us from the burden of sin. And he frees us from the fear of death. And only in Jesus can we have true happiness. This word, makar, that is translated blessed or happy, right, is actually said of God. Both of them in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which we have, with which I have been entrusted. And chapter 6 and verse 15, which he will bring about at the proper time, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Right? That word there, blessed, is the same word that means happy. Right? So even, you know, yes, God is a happy God. Right? And of course, in verse 15, we have a reference to Christ, right? To Jesus, right? Is happy. Right? And has been made happy. But there's one place where we usually turn to find the word meaning happy, and that's in Matthew chapter 5. If you turn to Matthew chapter 5 in your Bible, there's probably a header there. Somebody tell me what the header there in right above like verse 3 or so. You've got a header. What does it say? The Beatitudes, right? Beatitudes. And the word beatitude means supreme blessedness or happiness, right? Supreme happiness, right? So here Jesus is telling his audience, this is how to be happy, right? Not that he's going to cure all their ills and everything else, but right, they can be contented, happy, right? So in the Beatitudes, begins in verse 3 of Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And, of course, in these Beatitudes, it's really, Jesus is making a contrast here when he's saying these things, right? There's always something that sounds kind of like, oh, you know, why would I want to be, you know, poor in anything, right? And then, you know, theirs is the kingdom of heaven, right? There's this big contrast here between the attitude and the reward, right? And, of course, here, poor in spirit is the opposite of pride and self-righteousness, right? John called it the boastful pride of life that we read about, right? It's the idea that it's not how good, it's not how moral a person that I am. It's not how great a Christian that I am or you are. Right? It's how great God is in his mercy and his saving grace toward us. Right? That's the person that's poor in spirit. Person that says, I can't get to heaven without God. Right? It's all about God. Like, yes, I have some things I need to do, but without God, I don't have a chance. Right? That's the person that's poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Right? There's another one. Mourn. Why would anybody want to mourn? Right? Happy is the person that mourns. Right? But it's not, again, not worldly mourning, right? Not mourning over the loss of someone, right? It's that Jesus has in mind here. Jesus was about to set up a new way that would free man from the spiritual sorrow of the world, right? And those that would understand their position in the world, the fact that they need help, right? That they, these people that are in mourning over their current condition, right, are the ones who are going to seek out Jesus and be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they will inherit the earth. Right? It's the idea of a meek attitude. Right? The people with a meek attitude will inherit the earth. It's the opposite of the in-your-face domineering attitude. Right? And there's a lot of that in the world today, right? Right up in your face, and you know, my way or the highway. Right? And it's if we have that meek and gentle attitude, Jesus says they will inherit the earth. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. And, of course, we all need God's mercy, right? And only those who show it, right, show mercy to others, will receive mercy from God. And, again, happy is the person that is merciful. Why? Because they will receive mercy from God. And, of course, mercy is relief from punishment, right? So if we show mercy to others, we will get relief from punishment. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God, right? Pure. What is pure? Anybody? What's that? No darkness. Unblemished, undefiled, right? Unmixed, right? Right? It's just one thing, right? Those that have a heart that's been molded by God says they will see God. When? Where? The moment your heart is absolutely 100% pure, God's going to be like right in front of you. When? Where? I'm not asking a hard question. Heaven, right? Right? Those that are pure in heart will see God in heaven. And then blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. Again, this idea of an attitude here. Happy are the people who make peace. Right? And it's it should be very obvious to all of us that if we're not fighting and we're not angry, we're happier people. Right? If all we do is fight and argue, right? We're miserable. Right? You want to be happy? Have an attitude that's peaceable. And then the last two. It says, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, right? So just take the word blessed out of there and put in happy, right? Because that word there means happy, right? Happy are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, that kind of seems like a bit of a paradox there, right? How can you be happy and persecuted all at the same time? Anybody have any thoughts how you can be happy and persecuted at the same time? Well, let me tell you this first. This persecution that Jesus is talking about is persecution for righteousness' sake, for doing right, right? If you're persecuted, if you're punished for doing what's wrong, there's no reward, right? You're getting what you deserve, right? But if you're punished, if you're persecuted for doing right, there is a tremendous reward, right? And think about this. If you ever have even a moment's doubt about, you know, am I really doing, you know, everything it says in here? Am I getting it right? Is anything like that happening to you? Right? Then you are. Right? If you're doing what it says in here and people call you names and put you down, whatever, you know you're on the right track. Right? Because Jesus said it was going to happen. Right? So, again, the reason why we can be happy, even if we're being persecuted, is we know we're doing the right thing and we have a great reward. Yes? Right, and when I read passages like this, I think about the Apostle Paul and everything that he went through. Right, almost everywhere he went, he met with some kind of persecution. Right, he was persecuted for doing what was right. Right, and again, he didn't just pack it in. Right, he didn't get down about it. Right, because he knew that he had a great reward coming. Also, the last one there, verses 11 and 12. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. It says, rejoice and be glad. Right? So we have happy in verse 11, rejoice and glad in verse 12. Right? All of these things that are, you know, kind of along that same line, right? For your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And in this beatitude, it's specifically talking about the kind of persecution that we might see today. We don't see the beatings and imprisonments and those kind of things that Paul had during his time when he was traveling and establishing churches, right? But we may see this. Right, people could insult us, say all kinds of evil against us. Right, and you know who knows why they do it? Maybe the fact that we are doing what's right makes them look bad, makes them feel bad. Right, hopefully. Right, but we don't know. But again, we can be happy. We can rejoice and be glad because our reward in heaven is great. Right? And again, you know, if you want a measuring stick for if we're doing the right thing, those kind of things are going to happen. Right? Those kind of things are going to happen. There's also a number of beatitudes, I guess you would call them. Don called them that. If you look in the July 11th Brown Street Beacon, there's a whole list of them. I actually had them in this lesson, and when I saw that, when I walked in and I saw that, I thought, oh, no. You know. But since I generally don't get through all of my material, if you want to see what that is all about, back there on the rack is a copy of the July 11th. If you don't still have a copy with you, I encourage you to read that. Right? He talks about what those beatitudes are, and they use the same word that we have here in Matthew chapter 5, the idea of being happy, right? Being happy. And we won't get through all this because the first bell already rang, but the godly person is a happy person, right? And the book of Psalms starts with that very idea. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And what in whatever he does, he prospers. Right? The psalmist begins with the idea of the fact that you want to be happy, be godly. Right? And he talks about some things that this happy, godly person manages to avoid. Right? He avoids the pitfall of walking in the counsel of the wicked. Right? And there's a lot of that going around. There's really two different groups that you could put the vast majority of the world's population into. One is the zealously religious but unacceptable group, and the other is the morally outstanding but irreligious group, right? The people that are good folks, they just don't associate with any real religion, or, you know, they don't go very often, right? The don't darken the doorway kind of people, right? They're just, you know, it's like, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but, you know, that's about as far as I go, right? I don't get up on Sunday and go anywhere and, you know, do anything, but I'm a believer. And again, those are the two big groups that this council of the wicked would fall into today. Again, he avoids, the godly person avoids the pitfall of walking in the counsel of the wicked. The first group is this sincere in their religion, but unacceptable, right? But Jesus gives us lots of information about the fact that there's really only one way, just one way, right? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me, right? Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it. And then verse 21 of Matthew 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Right? Again, there is just the one way, right? Not any old way. Right. If we want to be happy, we need to avoid that. And thanks for your attention.